Today we're going to take a journey through time to a distant place. And we're going to encounter people that were very much the same as all of us. Not much different at all. Human beings. They had hopes and they had dreams. They had friends. They had acquaintances, just like all of us. And they had concerns and they had fears, just like all of us. And in the end, they received salvation from their humanity. They received salvation from their humanity. They were saved from their fears. They were saved from that calamity that seemed to be overtaking them. And this was part of their preparation, I believe, for the greater storm that was looming on the horizon in their lives. And it was going to rise up against them and all who named the name of Christ, Yeshua, the Messiah. In the end, they were redeemed from the storm. And today, I hope to open up some of the meaning behind that storm and Christ overcoming it. So if you would, open your Bibles to the 14th chapter of the Gospel record of Matthew. We're going to begin with verse 22 and read through verse 33. Matthew chapter 14, beginning with verse 22 and reading through verse 33. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It's a ghost," and they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water." So he said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." I ask that God would make his blessing be found in his word as we receive it today. It's a very interesting thing to me. It's very curious to me that Jesus sent them into the storm. He knew the storm was brewing. And this was after he learned of John the Baptizer's death. We didn't read that part, but he had just recently learned that his cousin John had been murdered by Herod. He was beheaded. And he traveled by boat to a deserted place, but unfortunately, because he wasn't able to get away from the multitudes, they followed him there. And when he saw them, he was moved with compassion, and he healed the sick. And I would add to that, even though he needed a break. He needed a retreat. He was going to a distant place where he could have some peace, some solitude. He could break away from the multitudes. And yet here this crowd shows up and still he had compassion upon the people. And he healed the sick. He took 5 loaves and 2 fish and blessed them. They weren't near the greatest supermarket in the world. They weren't going to go and get food for more than 5,000 people. We learned that there were 5,000 men plus women and children. And they weren't going to go and pick up some food somewhere, okay? He took 5 loaves and he took these 2 fish. He blessed them, and as a result, those 5,000 men plus the women and the children were all filled, and they picked up 12 baskets of fragments, leftovers as we would call them. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine that? Well, I'm sure they couldn't at that time. They never would have imagined he'd take 5 fish and 2 loaves and turn it into a meal for maybe as many as 10,000 people or more. But he did. And after everyone had eaten and the leftovers were collected, he immediately made his disciples get into the boat to go to the other side. Once again, getting away from the multitudes. This is where it gets really interesting, and this is where the message today is found. Jesus sent them into that storm. Matthew, the former tax collector, reports that after sending the disciples, he went up to a mountain to pray by himself. He sent the multitudes away. He had previously sent the disciples into the boat. He went up onto a mountain by himself to pray. And he was alone there when evening came. It became nighttime. It was dark. Okay? So it's not like the storm was raging on the sea in the daylight. It was dark. Now, have you ever been on the sea at night when there's no moon in the sky? It's dark. The darkest you've ever seen in your life is where these people were at that time. They were in darkness, complete darkness. And I believe that's a metaphor for all of us prior to coming to Christ. We're all in darkness, spiritual darkness. And we need Christ to bring light into our lives, to bring that healing and salvation. Remember, his cousin John had just been beheaded. He knew his ministry was moving in that same deadly direction. He knew this. And he used this as an opportunity to teach his disciples because he was going to send them out into the world, into that deadly storm. And right in the midst of that storm, he said to them, "It is I." But where's his compassion? He sent them into a storm. He had just healed a bunch of people. He showed compassion to strangers, and yet his disciples, his best friends, he sent them into a storm. Wasn't very kind of him, was it? Some might say, anyway. Some might say it was cruel of him to put them in that storm. But besides being mistaken, they'd missed the blessing. They'd missed the blessing of being in that storm. He knew the storm clouds when he saw them, and he knew the spiritual storm was brewing, as I said, and he planned to send them out into that storm also. And this was part of the preparation for them, I believe. In fact, he sends all of his disciples into stormy seas. The world hates Christ. He said it hated him first, and it will hate you also. That's what he said. For most of my life, though, it's been relatively easy to be a follower of Christ. I used to preach on the streets in Pittsburgh, walking up to people. And in those days, in the mid-70s, people were on the streets. They weren't sitting on a television most of the time, and they weren't sitting on computers and iPods and iPads and all that kind of stuff that we have now. They were really out on the streets or on their front porches or on the street corners or wherever you would find them. They would be outside, out of doors. And I'd walk up to them, and I would share my faith. It was relatively easy. I never got physically persecuted. Oh, I got cussed out and I got called names and all that kind of stuff, but I never got physically assaulted. And even though the world hates Christ, Christ's followers have been tolerated in this land. His followers have been tolerated in this land. We had forward-thinking founders who set the limits high. They set standards so high that it was enough to keep persecution at bay for a long time. Hundreds of years. But the storms of persecution have always been there, but they've been relatively subtle, but nevertheless very sinister. I've no doubt in my mind that the true followers of Christ have been targeted for persecution on many levels throughout history. We look at the history of the church and we can see that. We've covered that in recent months. The spiritual storms that are faced by true followers of Christ are sometimes masked. They're hidden. They're very insidious. It's not something that can be pointed. You can't point a finger at it and say, that's Christian persecution. But it's happening. And it's happening all the time. And there are people who cower in darkness. And it's those who bring those storms of persecution. We're seeing it. The waging of a war against Christianity is happening with words all the time in this nation. The spiritual storms that are faced by true followers of Christ are sometimes masked. Those people refuse to come to the light because their deeds are evil. And it's as it's written in John 3 and verse 19. This is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world. But people love darkness rather than light. Sadly, unless they repent of their evil deeds, they will perish in that place that was brought for the devil and his followers. A place of torment was originally created for those who walked away from Almighty God. Unfortunately, the ease of following Christ in this land has had a detrimental effect upon the Church of Christ. As the years turned into decades and the decades turned into centuries, the church changed and this country has changed also.
those who moved on in great courage to bring the gospel and to overcome the hardships of humanity. The courageous brought liberty from religious persecution, and the faith that we call Christianity flourished. It has flourished in this land, and not only in this land, but in the whole world as a result. The flourishing faith brought abundance as large numbers of people became indoctrinated into various sects and denominations of the church, subdivisions of the body of Christ. The abundance of so-called Christians led to complacency, and that complacency then led to apathy, and that apathy then led to dependence upon religion instead of on a relationship with Jesus Christ, a relationship that's brought by the love of God. Dependence upon religion led people back into bondage. And this isn't good news. The storms of life coming, the storms of life past, have all been a part of God's plan for His body, for His people. And we need to remember that we can call out to Him in those storms, whether they be personal storms, or if they be relational storms, or if they be the storms of life itself. Our Lord came to set the captives free. And so I ask, how do we reconcile that with Him sending His disciples into that storm? Because He deliberately did that. Those disciples in that boat, they were in bondage to the boat. They couldn't get out of it in the storm. Under human terms and conditions, they were locked in that boat. They were bound in that boat. And that storm also had them captive. They couldn't escape it. They were locked in that storm. There was no way out for them. At least that would be the way that it appears. Our Lord's will wasn't to harm those men, but to strengthen them. Some of them were fishermen, and they knew the sea. They knew it absolutely. They had been on the sea, and they knew that sudden storms could flare up in short order. They recognized those clouds when they came rolling in. It happened quickly, no doubt. Given the history of that sea, if you do the research on it, you see that storms would just blow up in no time. They knew that. They were all well-trained in handling boats on that stormy sea. But that doesn't negate the real danger, the very real danger that they were in. Their lives were in danger. And it reminds me of another time when Jesus was with them and another such storm blew up and He was sleeping and they're, "Please wake up, what are you doing? We're going to die, we're going to die." They were in a storm. And to them it looked bleak. And He was taking a nap. Where's His compassion in that, right? Ah, but then we look at the conclusion of that storm. He stops the wind, He stops the waves. And they recognize Him as the Savior. And this is the same thing. You know, we can look at countless ideas that are found in the text that we read today. But there's one that stands out most prominently to me. He brought Himself to them in the midst of the storm. He brought Himself to them in the midst of that storm. He walked upon the storm. The storm had no power over Him. And the storms in your life have no power over the risen Savior whom you claim to follow. None. This morning, anybody who was here for Sunday school will tell you that I had to use a ton of paper to clear my sinuses because they were running like a faucet. And a handful of people came together and prayed over me this morning. And I'm breathing. Do you believe in the power of prayer? Do you believe that Almighty God can take such a thing as that and clear it up? I do. I believe God can step in the midst of any storm. He can walk on that storm. He can trample that storm. He can knock that storm down and out of your life. And we see it in those praise reports, like this young lady, Angela, whom we were praying for. And it wasn't just us. No doubt there were many others who were praying for her. And she's cancer-free. Does that happen in the world? Does the world's wisdom take cancer and eradicate it from someone's body? You better believe it doesn't. But Almighty God can do that. That's a storm in her life. It's a storm in the life of her family. And all of us have storms in our lives. And Almighty God can stand on those storms and knock them out. And we need to recognize that. We need to comprehend that it's God that takes a hold of the storm. It's God that calms the wind. It's God that calms the waves. He sent them into that storm to receive Him as their Savior. They already believed. They were following Him. They willingly received him at that moment as the one who could save them once they realized it was him. Remember, the text tells us they were afraid. They thought they were seeing a ghost. Now imagine what you'd think when you're in a ship that's being tossed to and fro by waves and wind, and here comes something, someone in the water, and you're like, wait a minute, it's dark out here. You can't see that it's him. You're in the darkness, and there's some emanating light, obviously. Somehow there was light because they recognized that they saw something, and they thought it was a ghost. Once they realized it was him, he was able to bring them that salvation. And it's a metaphor. It's not the spiritual salvation that we're talking about. It's a picture of it. The record shows they were afraid. His words to them speak across the centuries to us. It is I. Be not afraid. In the midst of the storms in our lives, let us look to him and realize that it is him, not us, that can get us out of it. Think about that. They would have missed the blessing. If he hadn't sent them into that storm, they would not have reached that conclusion that he had the power to overcome the storm. They would have missed the blessing they received in observing his authority to overcome gravity. They would have missed the blessing that they received in observing him with their own eyes overcome the absorbing power of water. Go step in the moraine lake out there and see how quickly you can get across it. You're going to go down. But here was Christ walking not on calm, placid water. He was walking on a raging sea. Did he get wet? The text doesn't tell us. Did Peter get wet? The text says he sunk. He was going down because he took his eyes off of Christ and he placed his eyes on the storm. He wasn't looking at the one who could save him from the storm. He was absorbed by the storm. And that's another metaphor, a picture for us being absorbed by all those things that might trouble us in our lives. We need to look past those things. We need to look beyond them and look at the Savior, Almighty God, who brought his Son because he loved this world so much that we no longer have to live in the depths of darkness. We can come out of that. If he hadn't sent them into that storm, they would have missed the blessing of getting to see firsthand his authority to command the wind and the waves. They would have missed it. Oh, he could have told them. Sure, he could have told them, hey, I've got the power, guys. I'll tell you what, I'm going to send you out into a storm, and I've got the power to overcome that storm, and I want you to know that I'm going to do that. What do you think they'd have done? They'd have balked at it. Oh, yeah, right, okay, sure. What's this he means? He's going to stop the wind and the waves. Nobody has the power to stop the wind and the waves, right? Nobody can stop a storm. Nobody can walk on the sea. And yet he did. He has the authority. Think about that. If Christ had told him he was sending them into that storm, they might have chosen to avoid it. So should God give you a heads up? Hey, I'm sending you into a storm. Or should he let that storm come in your life so that you too will look to him for your redemption? If he told him he had the power to overcome the elements, they might have laughed at him or thought ill of him. But with this text as our guide, we can see his wisdom in not forewarning them. We can recognize this was wise. We can see his wisdom in sending them out into that storm. And now, as I wrap this up, I want us to bring it home to our lives. Let's personalize it. If Christ sent the people who were closest to him out into a storm, do we think that he would not do that to us? Would we become annoyed or offended at that thought even? After all, I serve a risen Savior. He wants what's best for me. Why would he send me into a storm, right? Well, I think we just illustrated why. So that you would receive the blessing in recognizing that he can overcome that storm by your keeping your faith on him. Would it anger us to know that our Lord deliberately sent us into a storm that could ruin us or maybe even kill us? Or would we recognize that it's our Savior who can call us out of those storms by controlling the very circumstances of the storm? Well, I've got to tell you, if he loves you, he'll do whatever it takes to get you to place your complete faith in him. Complete faith. Not just a piece. Not just a little tiny part. But you will place your faith in him to receive what he has to offer to you. Because you're a child of the King. Even if it means sending you into a mess that only he can overcome. I've heard many people say that God wouldn't let that happen to his people. And just like Job's buddies who told him, "You must have done something wrong, Job. It must be your fault. God's punishing you for something." They claim that somehow it's your fault because things are getting stormy in your life. And there are times whenever God chastises his people. Don't get me wrong, that does happen. But not every storm is a punishment. Sometimes it's an opportunity for us to deepen our faith in the one who can walk on water. By this account, Christ makes it clear that sometimes our loving Savior brings his love to us in ways that might look perilous. It might look perilous to us. And we might be tempted to be critical of Christ for sending his disciples into storm. But let us not give in to that temptation. Let us trust that God will sometimes allow things in our lives that are unpleasant so that we come nearer to him. We only need to look past the storm to the one who can overcome it. We only need to realize that if he brought us into it, he'll bring us through it. And let us recognize him in all the storms in our lives that we endure. And in the midst of the storm, let us listen for our Savior to say to us, "It is I. Be not afraid. It is I. Be not afraid." And receive the comfort of knowing that no matter how bad things look, God is with you. If you're with him, if you believe and you receive, then you have. And nobody can take that away from you. Nobody. And so I'd encourage you today, and I know there are many of us here who are going through storms in our lives, various levels, various degrees. Let's hold on to that. That message from Christ. It is I. Be not afraid. Now let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we go forward following this message that I trust you've brought, I ask, Lord, that you would help us to turn our eyes upon our Savior, that we would hear our Savior say, "Be not afraid." Help us, Lord, to realize that this account that we've read and looked at today makes it clear that sometimes you bring your love to us in ways that might look perilous to us. Help us to look past the storms in our lives, Lord, to the one who can overcome them. Help us to realize that if you bring us into something, you will bring us through it. Help us, Lord, to know that if you love us, you'll do whatever it takes to get us to place our complete faith in you, even if it means sending us into a mess that only you can overcome. I pray, Lord, for each man and woman and child in this building today, that they would be comforted by this message, that they would receive your truth from your word. And I pray this all in Christ's name. Amen.